Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad to see you this morning, and I want to encourage you to pay attention to your worship bulletin. In one thing, there is a song in here. I believe the words are printed for you in the bulletin, but I also gave you a copy of this. Because it's a new tune to us, and so if you're inclined to be able to follow a melody line, it's in there. And if you're not inclined to that, it'd be a good skill to develop. Basically, it's just go up when the notes go up and go down when they go down, and everything else will kind of fall in place. Okay, the how much will come. Okay, so let me encourage you to see that and. I'm going to pick on one of our members just a tiny bit. When they saw this line, the title, "How Sad Our State by Nature Is," they said, "Boy, that's a real toe-tapper, isn't it?" and honestly, I guess it is. But you know, it's kind of that reality that you don't know how good things are until you know how bad they are. And one of the things that we don't do is pretend that we're not in horrible shape. You know, we don't come together going, "I have got it all together." And then really, if I could change the title of this, I would probably choose some of the things in the second verse. Like, "My soul obeys the Almighty's call and runs to His relief." Or, "I would believe your promise, Lord, help my unbelief." Or, "Blessed fount of God," or "Blessed fount of cleansing blood, incarnate God, I fly to thee. You know, let me wash my spotted soul." So there are lots of good, encouraging things in here. After you get past the bad news, the good news is great. All right, so that's the point of that one. And then also, of course, there are sermon notes in there. And there are several announcements for you to give attention to. And I don't think there's anything like super critical going on. I'll just remind you that we meet this evening. We meet in the evenings. Unless we are doing something different, we're together at 6 o'clock. And that's usually a time for some additional teaching or some testimonies and always some prayer time. And so I hope that you'll avail yourself of that. But one thing, we have been involved in the ministry of Women's Hope Medical Clinic for the last 9 years, I guess. As long as I can remember, we've been doing that. And Heath is doing a liaison for us on that, on something. So I want you to come and share with us about that and some of our own child needs, please. You, yes, sir. Come up there and be official.
Good morning. Also, before I forget, there's an email sent out this week about nursery. So if you just would check your emails, there's going to be a few people this summer who are having babies and so won't be in the nursery regular schedule. So if you don't normally work at the nursery and would be willing to, if you could just see Olivia or Martha or me. But Women's Hope, I have actually been connected to them at least that long, if not longer. I've had many friends who work there, and I do their computer work most of the time. But they're having a Walk for Life. It is May 11th, 2013, and it's their biggest fundraiser of the year, if I remember correctly. There are a few of these paper brochures, I guess, up here, if you want to get one after church. And this is where you can raise some support for that. But mostly what we're looking for is walkers. So on May 11th, if you're willing to walk, it is less than 1 mile. There is a place in Auburn and a place in Opelika where you can walk. Or they've even said, if you just want to walk in your neighborhood, walk at your house. If you're out of town, just, you know, if you're in the beach at May 11th, walk up and down the beach. You know, but the main thing is to sign up to be a walker, and then you'll try to get people to sponsor you in that. But the goal is for us to be walkers, not for us just to support each other. But if you can't walk, if you'll support somebody else from the church by sponsoring their walk, that would also be helpful. I'm going to read just a few quick things. On May 11th, Women's Hope is on Stage Road. It's over off Dean Road. That's where their main building is. Last year, 127 women were considering ending their pregnancies in an abortion clinic. Instead, went to Women's Hope and chose life for their babies. 9 out of 10 women who come to Women's Hope thinking of ending their pregnancies choose life. Not only that, at least 30 clients gave their life to Jesus last year through Women's Hope. And one of the main things also about this particular year's Walk for Life, I know some of y'all probably have done this in the past, but they are doubling the size of their ministry this year. They have, there's a building next to their building that they're purchasing, and they're going to have to pay money to buy the building and to fill it up and to see all those clients, because they don't charge any money to anybody who comes in the doors. So that's something that would be great to help them. Also, this year, these brochures they've had for years, and it's, you know, you fill them out, you turn them in with the money at the walk or beforehand, or give them to me and I can turn them in. But this year they're doing it online as well, and I have these little cards. If I would love if just everybody would take one of these cards with them, and if you decide to walk, great. If not, you can go here and find out how to support somebody or get more information. But I've got plenty of cards for everybody here, I believe, and I can get more if I need to. But on one side, it says Become a Walker, and it's two steps. Tells you where to go online and what to click, and you can sign up to be a walker. On the other side, it says Sponsor Me, and you can find out who to sponsor. I'm already on there. I have a few sponsors. I'm walking. And there's a Grace Heritage group, so anybody who decides to be a walker, we can join together and we can see what our church is doing. So if you have any questions whatsoever, come see me afterwards. I'll put these on the slanty board. I had another name for it, and I was like, I'm going to start this, but I'll just leave it slanty board for now. But I have a suggestion for what we can change it to. I'll talk to the elders first.
We can have a competition.
Yes. Yes, we can turn those in. But these will be back on that sheet, on the slanty board, if everybody just grab one. And then also, if you want a paper copy to take around and get people to sign up for donations, I've got some of those. They'll be right here, or just come see me and I can get more of them. So thank you very much.
Thank you. Thanks, Heath. I do want you to participate. Find ways to participate in that opportunity. There's no way our church can minister to those ladies and men and their families and the people that and the needs that they've got. We cannot do that out of our own facilities or resources and so forth. And so that's a great opportunity for us to be involved in some significant ways in the kingdom, okay? May 11th is Zach and Morgan's wedding. And so several of us will be in Huntsville. But the wedding's not till 5 o'clock, so we'll be walking in Huntsville, okay? So we'll walk there. You walk where you are, raise money, do the support gig, and be a part of that, all right? If you're a guest, I don't want to forget to remind you that there's some little cards in the seat back pockets, and we would love for you to fill one of those out and return it to us in the offering plate this morning, just to let us know that you're here. Or if you have some prayer needs in particular things, ways we can pray for you, we'll be glad to do that on Wednesday morning when the men meet together. And then when you turn those in, I pray for you regularly through the week as well. Okay, so avail yourself of that opportunity. And then now let's find on the front of the worship bulletin this passage of Scripture from Psalm 145. And let me ask you to stand together with me, if you will, please, as we read. Would you join me in reading together this call to worship? I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Would you join me as we pray together, please? Father, we want to follow the example of this text from the Scriptures, the words of the psalmist, and extol you, our God and our King. We want to bless your name forever and ever. And we understand that that doesn't mean that you are somehow lacking a blessing that we provide to you, something that you need. But we are recognizing that you are the only true God, the blessed God, and forever and ever you have been and will be worthy of all praise and glory and honor. And oh God, we praise you and thank you that you have granted to us this privilege. We know that all creation, if our lips keep silent, will praise you, that the rocks themselves would cry out. But you have granted to us the great joy and privilege of worshiping you. You have given us eyes to see your worth. God, this morning, grant us mercy not to take that for granted. You have given us a privilege that millions do not have. They think that their possessions and their pleasures and their status are worthy of their praise. And they are blinded and do not see that those things are empty idols that they cannot satisfy, that they do not hear their cries and their needs, that they cannot provide for them. And we, oh God, have been privileged and blessed to see that you alone are worthy of praise. And not only that, but that you respond to your people and you give us your blessings. And you fill us with the share of the joy of Jesus Christ. God, grant us mercy to not only to know and understand that intellectually, but experience it and to rejoice in it this day. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want to ever puff you up, but it seems like everyone who comes here and visits with us confirms something that I have known already, and that is that you sing heartily. So I want to invite you again to sing heartily and with great joy of the worship and the praise that our God is due. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him for His work and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord for all things so wondrously made. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like this. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures,
that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures,
and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Here we have a biblical snapshot of the gospel, a portrait of what Christ has done. And this day, I pray that you would take a moment as we have thought about the provision of God for us in Christ to recognize your own condition and need for this saving work, for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that you would reorient your heart toward Him as your only hope. You know, maybe you've been struggling through the week thinking you're kind of a hopeless person. And the gospel reminds you that you're not. It's just that you orient your heart towards the wrong hope. We have a tendency to do that. And so that's what the Lord's Day is for, to reorient our hearts. Okay? So let's take a moment to ask God to help us orient our hope and our trust toward Christ and His provision and toward that alone. Would you take a moment in silent prayer to ask God to help you for that? Sovereign God, we confess that we are a people who still have a tendency in our hearts to turn to idols, to direct our hearts toward things, people, and circumstances that cannot save us. And so we thank you for these weekly reminders and gatherings around the Scriptures to sing to each other and to read from the Scriptures and to hear preaching that point us toward our only hope, who is Jesus Christ. This one alone who has given his life, who has satisfied your demands, who has in perfect holy righteousness earned salvation. By his work, we are saved. Praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ, our perfect Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me again? Now we're learning a new tune together.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28, continuing our reading in the book of 1 Samuel. We're nearing the end of Saul's time. Things are have been falling apart for Saul, and now we reach a chapter where the Philistines are gathering, probably sensing the end for Saul. Don't know really why, but they're all gathering to come against Israel again. And I'll let the person who reads next week try to explain the interaction between David and Achish. I'll skip that. But the main part of this chapter is talking about Saul's encounter with a medium. It's the term that's used in the ESV. Someone who called up spirits from the dead and did other things. And I want to just maybe make three observations here for you to think about as we read this. One, that divination, sorcery, witchcraft, all that is condemned by God. Deuteronomy 18, there was to be none of that among God's people. So no question, in our culture it's not always presented that way, but it's definitely condemned by God. Secondly, though, any of that type of whatever that is false. It's a counterfeit. And we can see that because when this medium does whatever she did to try to call up Samuel, when Samuel actually appeared, she was shocked and fearful because she knew that it was of God. It was nothing she did. When Samuel appearing was nothing that had anything to do with the pretended powers that she had. It was something that God did. So all those others are just counterfeits of the true power of God. And thirdly, I guess we can see in this maybe a really good example of regret versus repentance. During his lifetime, when Samuel was alive, Saul ignored his advice from God. And now as he nears the end and sees the end coming, he wants to hear from Samuel. What do I do? Knowing that those are the words of God. But the reason we know this is not really repentance is because he doesn't go to God. He goes through a means that's condemned by God to someone who is dead instead of going to God. And so I think there's a lesson in here for us that there's a true difference between Saul at the end of his life. He had regrets that he did not listen. But even then, he did not repent and turn back to God. He tried to go around God to get the answers that he wanted. So let's observe those things as we read this passage, chapter 28. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by demons or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once, full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. If you'll now join me in prayer. There are some prayer requests on somewhere toward the end, page 11 of the bulletin. So if you bow your heads with me, let's pray. Oh, great God, you are the God who is the hero of this whole story in the scripture that we read. Father, we know that this is a revelation of you, and this is not about the characters we read, Father, so much is about you. And so we pause now to praise you. We thank you for revealing yourself to us, Father, that you are the one who makes us righteous, that you are our creator, Father, the one that spoke us into being and that even now continues to sustain all that you've created. And you even allow us to partake in your creation, Father, as we have ladies with babies growing inside their wombs now, Father. It's just such a miracle that we see you continue to create and sustain. And so we praise you, Father, as that creator. We praise you as our provider, the one who meets all of our needs, the one that is always there when we turn to you, Father, that you are the one who heals us, that you bring us healing to our lives, Father, spiritually, mentally, physically, as we need it, that you are the one, Father, who goes before us and prepares the paths for us to walk in. So we just praise you, Father, and want to give you all the glory and honor that we know how to. We just acknowledge, Father, that there is no God but you, and we thank you that you have chosen us to be your people. Father, we confess that we have not always been good children to you, that we have not always been faithful to obey you. There's times when we get tired and we get weary and we complain and we disobey. And I just ask you, Father, for all of us, Father, that you would work in our hearts that when that happens, that we would truly repent and that we would turn to you, turn from our sins and turn to you and ask for the forgiveness that you promised us in Christ. Father, help us not to be people that turn away from you during our lives so that at the end of our lives we have regrets. But instead, help us to repent and be restored to you, Father, so that we can walk in the newness of your forgiveness each day. We thank you for the blessings, Father, of the lives that we have. In your sovereignty, you caused each one of us to be born into the families we were born into, and the country, and the time. And we know that none of that was a mistake. And that while we're incredibly blessed compared to people of all places and all times, Father, we are truly blessed in many ways. We also know, Father, that we are still totally dependent upon you and your mercy and your goodness and your provision for us. And so we thank you, Father, that you are faithful to be our provider, and thankful that you are trustworthy, that what you have told us and promised us in your word, Father, is true, and that if we are obedient, that we will experience the blessings that you promised to your children. And Father, now we ask you for continued guidance and blessing in our lives, and we ask you in particular for your provision and care of those who are serving overseas, whether in the military or people like Caleb and Elizabeth who are serving you, Father, as working and yet interacting and building relationships with people for one of the main reasons being to share the hope that they have and that you've given them, Father, to share the gospel and to share the good news that is there is a God in heaven, that he is just and merciful, and that although we deserve death and hell, that you have provided us, Father, with forgiveness through Christ. And so we just thank you, Father, and pray that that message would go forth clearly from their lives, from their words. Pray for, same for Blaine and his family, Father, as they serve in a very difficult place where it's dangerous to share the gospel. And yet we know, Father, that because you're sovereign, they really are as safe there as they would be anywhere else in the world. Because you are sovereign over their lives, and nothing will happen to them that has not passed through your hands first. We pray for Lakeview Baptist Church, for Brother Al Jackson and his teaching. We pray for the ministry that they have, Father, again, of sharing your word and your gospel and your love with the people in our community. We pray that you would bless their ministry and bless the teaching this morning. Pray for Founders Ministries as they continue to encourage those who teach and seek to know, Father, what your word really says and how to better communicate that to people. We just thank you, Father, for their ministry and for their ministry in the life of our church, and pray that you would continue to guide them as they make decisions. We pray for our U.S. Representative Mike Rogers and for all the elected officials, Father, who have authority over us in the civil realm. We pray that you would lead them into godly lives and godly decisions for your glory. We get discouraged sometimes, Father, when we don't see that happening. And yet we know that, again, you're sovereign over that, Father. And so we just ask you to make us people that are that deserve good leaders, and that you would give us those good leaders. So, Father, I also pray for the teaching of our body this morning. Pray for Paul. And pray, Father, that through the Holy Spirit you would give him words, and that through the Holy Spirit you would teach us. Father, we know that Holy Spirit is our teacher, and it's just amazing that Jesus would say to his disciples that he needed to leave so he could send something better than him. And it's just amazing, Father. So we just pray that we would accept the teaching of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. And so, Father, now as we go forward into this week and we look forward to how we can apply the truth we're about to hear, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart will be pleasing in your sight. We just thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Bibles to John chapter 15. As you're turning there, I'd like for you to turn this idea over in your head a bit. It's printed on your sermon notes. Our only hope for life and genuine joy is in connection to Jesus Christ, or I might say a connection to Jesus Christ that results in obedience to His command that we love one another in the same way He has loved us. Our joy, our life, our vitality, our progress in the Christian faith is linked to our obedience to the command of Christ that we love one another just like He's loved us. I want to think through that and follow this progression, if you will, that's in John 15, that Jesus has obeyed the command of the Father to go to the cross, and He's done so out of love. And that Jesus' joy is linked to, is inseparable from His obedience to the Father. And then He is telling us that we have life only in connection to Him, so in a vital union with Christ, that's resulting in our responsiveness to His love for us in obedience. Obedience to what? What does that obedience look like? Well, particularly it looks like loving one another. That's the point of these first 17 chapters or verses of John 15. So let me read for you with all that in your mind. Hear that logical, I think it's a logical progression that flows out of this text. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Number first, why is Jesus using this language of the vine? The Bible is full of imagery, pictures, symbols, and one of them that prevails is this image of the vine. It's an agricultural society. It makes sense. When with some friends in Guatemala, we lived in a house that was on a coffee plantation, and so when we were sitting on the porch, sharing the gospel with some Guatemalan teachers, we looked out and talked about the coffee bushes. And I imagine that many times Jesus talked about vines and grapevines. There were plenty there to think about. And yet in this situation, it's a little bit different. Because every time the Bible, at least, talks about a vine and a vineyard, it's referencing Israel. And Israel is the vine that God has planted, or Israel's the vine for which he's provided a land, and he's provided all this perfect situation for this vine to grow, and yet over and over again we see that the vine is faithless and fruitless. It doesn't accomplish the things that God intended. And you see that happening several times throughout the Old Testament. And yet at the same time, even though God calls the vine, or Israel, to be fruitful and to be faithful to him, and they don't do it, he still promises that there's going to be fruit. He does this in Psalm chapter 80, and then again in Isaiah chapter 27, particularly in verse 6, when he says, "In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole earth with fruit." So God has said, I'm going to plant this vine. This vine's going to be fruitful. Israel, you're the vine. You're faithless and fruitless. And so Jesus now is taking that imagery up. Because, secondly, Jesus is the only source of real life and solid joy. Because he is the one true vine. When Jesus says in verse 15, "I am the true vine," they have to be hearing this language of the vineyard and all those kinds of things in their heads, because of their background. And Jesus now is supplanting the vine that's been talked about in those previous biblical texts. And he's saying the vine heretofore, is that the right word? Up until now, to this point, the vine has failed because it's not the true vine. But Jesus says, and many times he's spoken about himself this way, "I am the truth. I am the true bread. I am the true light. I am the true drink for you." And now he says, "I am the true vine." And so Jesus says, I think not so much in a replacement idea, but in a fulfillment idea. I am everything that God has commanded and promised. I am the one in whom and through whom this faithfulness and fruitfulness is going to be found. The things that they did not do, I am going to do. The things that they did not produce, I am going to produce. And I say in your notes that he is the only source of real life, because I'm saying that we were created, we have life, we exist for a particular purpose. Just like that vine existed for a particular purpose, but it was faithless, and so it died. It didn't produce, it didn't do what it was designed to do, so it had no real life in it. And so for us to have real life, it is going to be in connection with doing that for which we were made. Worshiping the one true God. Faithfully being what God has made us to be. And the result then is fruitful, joyfully reflecting back to God the glory that He is due. When you see a creation, if you will, of the hands of a man doing what it was intended to do, it reflects well back to its creator, doesn't it? When you see a creation that's worthless and doesn't produce and doesn't do, it sort of sits there and clanks and bumps along, but it doesn't really accomplish anything, you think, wow, not a good creation. That's kind of what I was thinking when I said real life and solid joy come from Christ and our connection to Him in this vine imagery. Because we were designed, God intended for us to have to reflect to Him glory and to have the joy of doing that. But that only happens in connection with Jesus, the true vine. Anything less is death. And that's why He says, every branch of mine that doesn't bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Just a side note, being fruitful and honoring Christ and walking with God is not always the painless, happy, joy-free, pain-free, trouble-free situation that we might think. Because even to produce fruit requires some pruning and some clearing away of unnecessary growth, unnecessary things in our lives. And so to be fruitful for Christ sometimes is going to be a painful process. We don't want us to get stuck there, though. Okay? And when Jesus says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He's not talking about Christians who are unfruitful and then lose their salvation. This is, I think, an example of how even the analogies that Jesus uses can't be pressed at every detail. Because at this point, He's talking about the reality of vines that sometimes have dead branches on them. And He just wants you to understand that the branch that's unfruitful gets taken away. This is a picture of the separation between fruitfulness and unfruitfulness and the judgment that comes on those who are not in union with Him in a way that provides fruit and faithfulness. They're separated for judgment. There are those who would pretend in Jesus' audience up till now, who would pretend to be right with God, who would pretend to be fruitful, and who would pretend to be in right relationship with God by their birth or their behavior. But Jesus is claiming that to be the unique, exclusive vine, He is the one alone in whom we find our right relationship with God. And then thirdly, if we would live, we must abide in Christ. So He's using this vine imagery to say, I am the vine that God's been talking about all this time. I am the one who is faithful. I am the one who's fruitful. If you are going to be faithful to God and fruitful, you must be in connection with me. So that's why He says in verses 4 and following, if we would live, we must abide in Christ. Abide in me, and I in you. And there are lots of folks who will hear that and go, yeah, I love that language. I love abiding in Christ. And then they come up with some kind of personalized idea about what abiding in Christ means. Now, I'm not going to stay here very long because we're going to get to that in just a moment. But first of all, I think that there is in this a necessary understanding that our connection to Christ is absolutely essential. And I'm saying that versus like being a Christian parasite, piggybacking on Christianity and church and so forth to get our enjoyments. Some people like the wholesome fellowship of a church and of Christian people, and they connect to that in order to draw and pull wholesome fellowship. Some people enjoy the thrill of helping socially, and so they piggyback on that in order to get the enjoyment of that. Some people enjoy ministries, or they enjoy a particular preacher, and so they connect to preachers or to ministries or to relationships with people. And all of those are good things, but Jesus is saying, you must abide in me. You must remain in me. Jesus doesn't say, remain in ministry, or remain in connection with a faithful preacher, or he says, remain in me. And there's a distinction there that I think is worth making. But don't think that this union with Jesus is not concrete, because fourthly, in verses 7 and 8, abiding in Christ means keeping His commands. In particular, I want you to look at verse 7, the first part of verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Condition is set up here by the word if. And then I think an explanation of abiding is by that second phrase. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So there's a abiding in Christ and abiding in His words, I think, are set up to be the same thing. Just like in chapter 14, loving Him and keeping His commands are the same thing, that in chapter 15, abiding in Him and keeping His commands are the same thing. And so it becomes a very concrete thing, not a vague experiential goal, but it's a very concrete thing of a obedience to the words of Christ. And as we look on down through verses 7 and 8, if we're obedient, then we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for you. And then, by this my Father is glorified, and we prove ourselves to be His disciples. So we keep coming back to that theme that our obedience to Christ and our response to His commands is intimately connected with the reality of our relationship to Him, and is the precursor, the thing that comes before our fruitfulness. Fruitful prayer, fruitful evangelism, fruitful church ministry, all that stuff hinges back to our abiding in Christ, or our obedience to His commands, our following what He's commanded us to do. And then also that thing is intimately linked to the glory of God. In verse 8 again, the first phrase, by this my Father is glorified. So to refuse a fruitful life is not only to die ourselves, but to rob God of the very glory that's due to Him. And all of it keeps rotating back to our obedience. Now let's move a little bit farther into verse 9 and realize that Christ's love for us is the fountain from which our obedience flows. I said this, I know, last week, and I've probably been saying it a lot lately, but I don't want you to get stuck, especially you list keepers and rule keepers and engineer types, of which there are some. We can say, okay, give me a list. Give me a list of rules to do. Give me the list and I'll go get busy. Well, verses 9 through 16 help us understand that this is not just about a list, but it's about relationship. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Then he qualifies that. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, why this shift and why this adjustment? Because all of this obedience which has been called for up to now is rooted in or dependent on Christ's love for us. The relational aspect of our abiding and our union with Christ. And it's interesting to me that Jesus changes or shifts here, because the vineyard explanation just won't do anymore. You know, can you imagine him saying, grapes grow best because the vine loves them? You know, just that doesn't work, does it? It's kind of silly. So now he's giving us an explanation that it's much more than just organic, but relational. I don't know if that's the right distinction to make or not. But Jesus is energizing the command that he's given us. He's saying, abide in me, obey me, and then he energizes it. He provides it with a fountain of his own love for us, out of which we are responding to him. And how does Jesus love us? The way Jesus loves us is so good that he can't come up with any way to describe it except to point to the way that God the Father loves him. So he says, as the Father has loved me. And he uses, in the language here, it's a tense that says, the Father has loved me fully and completely with no holds barred. And I can't tell you how much I love you except to talk about the way that the Father loves me. And so fully, so perfectly, so completely, so helpingly, so energizingly, if you will, so motivatingly, Jesus loves you so that you can then abide in his love or obey him. And notice that verse 10 establishes a condition. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And so Jesus seems to be saying that to enjoy this perfect, fulfilling love of God that's been promised to you, that enjoyment hinges on your response to the way he's loved you. So it's not just that we get this huge gift from God and then we walk away going, love it. I'm just so happy I have this. And now I'm going to go and live my life just happy that I'm being loved. No, God says that to some degree, in some sense, continuing in that love and abiding in it depends on you responding to it. And so that's why I'm saying that Christ's love for us is the fountain from which our obedience flows. And it's because of the way that he's loved us that we respond. Let me fill out that illustration in the last part of verse 10. Lest we think, now wait a minute, that sounds like works. That sounds like legalism. I thought God loved me infinitely, perfectly, by grace alone. And all of that is true. And yet, look at what Jesus did, as he says in the last part of verse 10, in the same way that I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So there is a responsiveness of God the Son to God the Father that models for us a loving responsiveness to God by our obedience to him. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Look at the end of chapter 14. Why did Jesus go? That the world may know that I have loved the Father. Why did Jesus fulfill this most horrific of duties? So that the world may know that I've loved the Father. And so why would we obey God? So that we can respond to him and say, I love you. And so that the world may also know that we love him. Now, what is it that keeps us from loving God well? And as a result, obeying him. What is it that keeps us from loving God well? And as a result, from obeying him? Well, the best biblical example I can think of is the woman who comes into Jesus and she wets his feet with her tears and wipes them off with her hair. And at the end of that whole demonstration, someone is asking about this and thinking, doesn't Jesus know that this is a sinner who has doing this to him? Not only has he let a woman touch him, but a sinner. And Jesus says, since I came in, none of you have washed my feet. None of you have demonstrated love to me. And she has not ceased to weep and to wet my feet with her tears. You know, who loves much? He who has been forgiven little or he who has been forgiven much? And they come to the clear consequence or result of that, right? Well, he who's been forgiven much loves much. And I wonder if you and I, in our theological precision and our getting it all, sometimes just forget how much we've been forgiven. We forget the rudimentary beginning place of our very relationship to Christ is bound up in the fact that we are by nature in a sad state. And that we are guilty, wicked worms before God. And those of us who don't have a testimony like we heard last Sunday night, you know, I've never driven fast. I've never done drugs. I've never been drunk. I've never done any kind of the kinds of stuff that we heard in that testimony. God didn't have to rescue me out of that stuff. And my testimony is not very dramatic, to be honest. But for me to pretend that I was not just as wicked and just as desperate and just as lost is crazy. Yeah? Amen. I am a vile and guilty sinner. And it continues to express itself in some pretty ugly ways sometimes. And I desperately need the forgiveness of Christ. And to visit that regularly helps me to love Christ more. And I hope in the days to come to obey Him better. And we've got some little tools for you that are on whatever He's going to call that board back there. They're called Gospel Meditations. And Brian worked hard to lay that thing out so every day you can think about a way to worship Jesus and His sin-forgiving, sin-cleansing, righteousness-giving life, death, burial, and resurrection. I encourage you to take one of those and use it in your daily devotions. Brother or sister, it is good and important and necessary for us to understand the intricacies of the salvation that God has provided. But if we become accustomed to it, we will not love Christ well. Okay? So I want to encourage you in that to take right looks at yourself and right looks at the Savior. And then sixth, as we learn to love Christ and respond to Him and cultivate a heart for Him that helps us to obey, we need to understand that that obedience is expressed particularly in loving one another. Verses 12 to 17. If any of you are having a heart attack because I skipped verse 11, it's okay. I'm coming back. Verse 12. We've been saying, okay, we hear you. Obey my command. So what's the command? And Jesus says, this is the command, that you love one another. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Verse 17. So, we're to love one another as He has loved us. And that is in particular in here. We're to love one another as Christ has loved us. And not in excluding those who are around us, but it starts here. As He's talking to His disciples and telling them, you are to love one another even as I have loved you. I want to quickly say that this doesn't dismiss us from loving God. It presumes that we do. We love God as a response already in as a part of being in Christ. And so now He says, so also love one another. It's our obedience that flows from loving God that tells us to love others like ourselves. And we're going to spend the next 6 weeks in our Bible study time thinking about this and fleshing it out and wrestling with the idea of what it means to love each other so that we can be fruitful individually and so that we can be fruitful corporately, so that we can be fruitful in terms of our growth and maturity in Christ, but also I pray to God that we'll be fruitful in seeing people come to Christ. And folks in our community and in the places where you live and work and move, hearing the gospel and responding to it in faith and repentance. But at the heart or at the beginning of this, we need to understand that by an unbreakable chain, love for God is tied to and verified by love for others. Love for God is tied to by an unbreakable chain and verified by our love for others. I'm going to have to stop pretty quickly. So as we're thinking about these things, let me just point out quickly that, well, we're going to talk about these verses in Bible study this morning, so it'll be okay. We'll come back to it, all right? So if you want to hear more about what that means, you need to be here. And let me say, with all the gentleness and pastoral concern that I can muster, that this cannot be something that you're casually connected to. How would it be if on June the 27th, 1987, I said to my wife, Kathy, I love you with all my heart. I'm putting this wedding band on as a symbol of my devotion to you. And I'm giving you this ring as a symbol of your devotion to me. And we're going to be married and we're going to live life together. And then once a week I came home to sit with her in front of the television and hear someone talk about marriage. And we watched a marriage counselor on television together once a week. And then I left. You know, for an hour we listened. And we went, And then at the end, I hugged her and kissed her and said, I'll see you next week. And then next week, we came back together again. You know, you get the picture? What kind of marriage would that be? It's not a marriage. It's like, it's not even dating. So to quote the book title, brothers and sisters, stop dating the church. Stop coming and sitting and gathering and going, you know, and then running and sitting and listening to somebody else and involved. And I'm not saying, boy, I hate incomplete sentences, so I'll try not to do that anymore. I'm not saying don't be out there amongst people. I'm not saying don't be involved in campus ministries. I'm not saying don't do that. But I'm saying that you and I need to take a serious look at our connection to each other. And understand that connection to Christ's church is the way that we are faithful and fruitful. Now, let's go back to verse 11 and end on a fun note, all right? Because the end of our obedience is a share in the very joy of Jesus Christ. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The source of Jesus' own joy is His obedience to the Father. And those who obey Jesus will share in the very same joy. And brother and sister, or dear friend, if you're not in Christ, you have no joy. You have temporary, shallow experiences of not sadness. That's what you have. And brother and sister in Christ, your joy will be shallow and incomplete until it's taken over by an experience of the love of God in Jesus Christ, the love for which we were created, a mutual love that ensures or that issues forth in obedience without reserve. Jesus shares His joy with us insofar as we share His obedience and willingly face death to self. Deny yourself, Jesus said. Take up your cross and follow me. Forsaking all things in this life, loving Christ and dying to self, and dying to self-preservation, and dying to self-defense, and dying to self-comfort, and dying to self-exaltation. And all of those things are involved. And we have to get this principle. Your joy and satisfaction does not hinge on your experience, but your obedience. Your joy does not hinge on your experience, but on your obedience. And you're saying, well, you don't know my experience, preacher. You don't know what I've suffered. You don't know the loneliness. You don't know the difficulties. Well, let me ask you this. Has anyone in human history ever had more reason because of their experience to be unhappy than Jesus Christ? The animals had better and more permanent homes than Jesus, according to him. Foxes have nests and or holes, and birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus never knew the experience of a loving, committed, faithful wife. Jesus never knew, as the Creator, what it was to step into His creation and be accepted and worshipped and honored as He ought to have been. Jesus knew the sting of betrayal from near friends, those who had dipped their bread with Him, betrayed Him. Jesus knew what it was as holiness to walk amongst the pollution and filth of sin day after day after day. Is there anyone who has walked in unhappy experience like that? I say no. And even in the midst of that, joy. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. And so I'm saying that I need to understand that my joy does not hinge on my experience, but my obedience. So we're going to stop there, and I'm going to try to stick my nose in Bible study a little later this morning and ask the question, why don't we love each other well? But I want to leave you first with that application. Are you loving Christ well? Are you loving God well? Are you responding to Him appropriately? Because only in that relationship will your obedience be able to issue forth. Do not go out of here today saying, you know what? I'm going to get my list. I'm going to start checking boxes. I'm going to start doing better. I'm going to obey the rules. From now on, I'm going to obey the rules. That is not the starting place. Your starting place is in terms of your love for Christ. Are you loving Christ well? Are you basking in the love of Christ for sinners? If you never have, I invite you today to consider your relationship to God and to repent of your sin and to believe the message of Jesus Christ for life. Would you pray with me? Oh God in heaven, help us, I pray, to understand these things. Help us to believe what You've said. We believe You. Help our unbelief. Sometimes when we really come up to eyeball to eyeball with obedience, there's something in our hearts that says, no, that can't be good. I'll be unhappy if I obey Jesus at that point. And I pray that You'll grant us mercy to see through the lie and to wrestle with the reality that we're sometimes still looking to false gods and worshiping idols and worshiping ourselves. And help us to repent. Help us to repent. Oh, Father, I pray too for fruitfulness, oh God, in our ministry. Oh, we want to see people come to Christ. We want to see the kingdom grow, and we want to see people rescued from the horror of sin and death. But it looks like in this text that kind of fruitfulness is only going to come out of our obedience to You. And our obedience is only going to come forth out of our love for You. And so we pray that You'll help us. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, stand together with me, would you, again, if we could sing the greatness of God in rescuing us, working in us the kind of heart that we've been talking about. And I'm praying that maybe you're seeing some particular issues in your own life and heart that need to be dealt with. Hear the lines of this song. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists Your holy war. May that be our our desire and longing this morning together. Great God of highest heaven, occupy my love. Amid all and reign supreme, under every rebel crown. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your as you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you as you go. As you've heard his word and respond to it.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.